some of you may be so informed to know that this is a great day in the history of our nation. Did you know that? Yes, Mary John Deal knew it. It's Noah Hill's birthday. Great day in the life of our nation. Happy birthday, Noah. But also, it's a great day in the life of our nation because it's also Flag Day, correct? I did a little research about Flag Day, and I understood that President Woodrow Wilson instituted this celebration in 1917 to commemorate that on this day in the year 1777, we as a nation adopted our first official flag. And on that flag, those of you that weren't there, you must know that it was situated in such a way that it had 13 stars in a circle around it, right? Some of us remember that, known as the Betsy Ross flag. And those 13 stars, those of us that are historians here would remember and know from even U.S. history, from the 11th grade in high school, that those 13 stars represented what? The 13 colonies. I heard a youngster there. Way to go, Rito. I heard you way up in the balcony. Y'all do listen up there, don't you? The 13 original colonies. And do you know that the flag of our United States has been changed some 26 times in the history of our nation? Each time it seems, or certainly, that a state was added to the Union, a flag was changed. A star was added. And throughout that time, we've maintained those 13 bars to pay homage to our history, to our past, to remember our beginning, but we've also changed to say with each new star that statement, that symbolic gesture that each of us proclaims, even in the name of our nation, the name of our nation that says we are the United States. And the symbolism of each of those stars speaking for us as individual states that we are not in it alone. Right? It's a statement. It's something that we can see, a symbolic gesture to remind the world around us that we need one another. We are united as states because we're stronger together than we are apart. We need a source and a strength greater than our own. So we celebrate and we remember our past. And we proclaim our future as a united people, trusting in a strength greater than our own. You know, as we remember that this day called Flag Day, it also seems to strike a chord with our scripture on this day. Both of our texts, the one that Miss Jennifer read for our young disciples' time, our first lesson, and certainly our second lesson here. There seems to be a consistent theme, a reminder for us that we can't do it alone. We need a source, a strength greater than our own to endure in this hard and oftentimes harsh world. In our scripture that I shared with us a few moments ago, where Samuel is commissioned by God to go and anoint David king of Israel, there's a transition there in the leadership from Saul to David. Saul has been rejected by God in his reign, but Israel is not left without a leader. And you know, I think about the mission and ministry of the prophet Samuel, and I wonder at times what sets apart the leaders that God calls. Those he chooses, the chosen ones of our faith, to lead the people of Israel and even the Christian church of today. In our scripture, we hear that there's something that Samuel embraces in a mighty way. Did you catch it in our text this morning? He says very early in this passage, when God commissions him, when God calls him, in chapter 16, verse 2, he says, go and anoint the one who I'm going to show you. You know what Samuel responds? You know how he responds? He says this, how can I go? You know, I love that. You hear the surrender in the response of Samuel? He says, God, in other words, God, I don't know how to do it. I'm incapable of doing it. I'm inadequate, perhaps, of doing it. Most of all, I'm going to make a mess of it, and I may get killed if I try to do it alone. God, how can I go? You see, Samuel finds himself at a beautiful place there. A place that I like to call surrender. When we, in the spirit of Samuel, find ourselves at the moment of willingness to go, but unwilling to go alone. Knowing that we don't have the answers for life. We don't have the answers of how to put a marriage back together. We don't have the answers of how to run a business or a school or a ball team. We don't know how to do it. When we utter those words as Samuel did in our text today, Lord, how can I go? And friends, God has the ability to transform greatness through our lives and in our relationships. Samuel says, how can I go? He doesn't know. He surrenders. Did you hear that consistent theme also in our gospel reading this morning? Miss Jennifer shared with us this parable that Jesus told about the small seed in chapter 4 in verse 26, where he speaks of the kingdom of God is like someone who threw seeds, right? Someone who threw seeds and then they sprouted up from the ground after he slept night and day. And hear this in verse 27. Jesus said, and he did not know how. The gardener didn't understand the miracle. The gardener didn't know how to make it happen. The gardener only cast the seed, but it was God who brought forth the fruit. God can do what we cannot. It was consistent in the Old Testament church, and it's consistent in the New Testament church and in our life of faith today. When we say, how can I do it, Lord? When we embrace the words of the parable that says, we don't know. Friends, that's a beautiful place to be in our lives. And in our faith, surrender. Show me the way. But you see, what makes the prophet Samuel a great messenger of God is that he does something besides simply surrendering. He does something after he surrenders to God. He becomes obedient. He listens. And he has the courage to follow. Did you catch it in our text? It tells us that after he asks the question, how do I do it, then guess what Samuel does? He does it. God gives the instruction. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. He doesn't even know where he's going, Doc. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. And the scripture says, Samuel went. Wow, do you see the obedience, the faith? You know, faith is a big word, isn't it? We can get that interpretation, I think, lost oftentimes when we hear it in a global sense, a worldly sense. Sometimes the personal message of faith can get lost. For me, the word faith in a personal context means simply to trust in the Lord. To trust more in God than we trust in ourselves. See, that's what Samuel embraces in our text today. God says, go. Samuel didn't know how, but he went. He filled his horn with oil because he knew that God would provide the one to anoint. And we see it again in our text when all those sons passed before and Samuel never sees the one. But he knows he must be coming. Why? Because God said so. He said, did they all come? Did you hear him? Samuel says, are these all your sons? And he says, well, there is one more. You must go get him. And hear what he says next. He says, we will not sit down until he comes. Wow. I know he's coming. Bring him here. I'm obedient to God because I don't know how, but God does. The spirit of the prophet that transformed the people of faith's lives before him in response to his ministry. I mentioned to you earlier that it was Noah's birthday, and we're going to have some chocolate cake today. Why, do you ask, are we having chocolate cake? Well, it's a pretty simple formula. That's his favorite. And you get what's your favorite on your birthday, right? And Noah has been a big chocolate eater from the very beginning. Even before he could even say chocolate, he liked him some chocolate. And not only does he like chocolate, but even more surprising, he likes dark chocolate. Isn't that unique for a young person? Us older folks like dark chocolate because we can't taste as good as we once could, right? We don't notice that it's bitter and strong. We just want something we can taste. Must be good if we can taste it, right? But Noah liked dark chocolate even before he knew what it was and before he had the vocabulary to pronounce. You know, when we're younger, we get words mixed up sometimes. We don't always describe them exactly. We were at a family reunion once at my family, the hills up there in Faulkner. There's more hills than there are people in larger parts of Tippah County. My dad was one of 14 kids. We have that family reunion. They stretched that dessert table from here to the narthex. And Noah, I was sitting there. It was time for me to go get some dessert. I said, I'm going to get some dessert. Does anybody else want any dessert? Noah said, yes. Get me some chocolate. He said, I want the blackest thing they have. He wanted some dark chocolate. He couldn't describe exactly what it was. The specific word, but he could describe by what it looked like. And Luke, not to be outdone, sometimes in his life, he's gotten pronunciations off just a bit of certain things he's trying to describe. We have a friend who's the pastor of the Maranatha Baptist Church near Corinth, Mr. Scotty, friend of ours. South there, out from town near Glen. Some of you may have heard of churches called Maranatha. I saw one just the other day. We were up around Jackson. And Luke and I were riding by Mr. Scotty's church one day. And Luke said, there's where Mr. Scotty pastors. And I said, yep, you're right, Luke. It sure is. He pronounced it without missing a hit. Yep, that's it. Maranatha. Maranatha. Got me curious about that word. So I looked it up. You know what that word Maranatha means? It's derived from the Aramaic word. That's where it gets its roots, the words of Jesus. And they recorded that word Maranatha only in one place in all of Scripture. It's in the book of Corinthians. What some call that first letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. At the very end of that book, in chapter 16, one of the last verses, verse 26, Paul says this, Maranatha in Aramaic, in the words of Jesus. In traditional context, historians have interpreted it to mean the Lord has come. But you know, sometimes it gets interpreted differently. And more recently, scholars believe that the true meaning of the word was not the Lord has come, but rather come Lord. See, the last thing Paul says to the people of faith, as he's offering his farewell, his final greetings, he's telling them that the most important thing we need in our lives is the Lord. Come. Lord, Paul says. In case we miss it, in case you sit there and you say, oh, Jody, you're reading into it too much, preacher. We can back up to the very beginning of that letter where Paul said these words. He says in chapter 2 of this beautiful passage, in this letter to the church in Corinth, you've heard the words before, where Paul says this, a great theologian Paul is, right? A great teacher, a great educator, one who's been well trained in the faith, right? That's what we know about Paul. You know what he says to the church in Corinth? I've come to you knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wow. See, at the end of the day, Paul knew more than his training, more than his teaching, more than what he could offer the world of faith, what he had to offer. Less of Him and more of the Lord. Come, Lord, He says. And finally, in our passage today, we've got to talk just a little bit about David, the one that Samuel anointed, the one that God would describe as a man after my own heart, right? And I often, when I wonder about these people, these forebears in our faith, I wonder what it was that God saw in those. What was it about David that made him be a man after God's own heart? Well, we know it wasn't. A few things. We know a few things that it wasn't, right? We're well aware of David's shortcomings. He was a man of adultery. He was a murderer. He made lots of mistakes in his life, but still, at the very end, God said, this is a man after my own heart. It wasn't so much his shortcomings or his failures, I suspect, as it was another gift that he brought to faith. Sure, David was a man of courage. Scripture documents that well. But more than anything else, I think David embodied what these other leaders of our faith did. A trust in the Lord. He was a man of worship. He was a man of proclaiming music. He was a worship leader, Jennifer. He was a man that gave gratitude and praise to God. See, I think David got it right. Because he knew His faith is about trusting in God more than we trust in ourselves. More of you, Lord. Less of me. And the words of Maranatha, come, Lord. Amen.